It's good to be here again tonight. It's good to see all of you that are here. I would normally say that the last night of our coming together for an engagement such as this, the meeting would be bittersweet. Right now I'm just feeling bitter because I don't want to go. It's been a good week. You've been just such a wonderful group. And I talked to someone last night, and I said, my objective is to come here and encourage you, but you've encouraged my wife and I much more than you'll ever know. I want to thank you an awful lot. I mentioned to Brother Sewell just a minute ago for maybe a couple of minutes after it was over to thank all of you, but I might as well do it now. The list is so very long, so I'm not going to get into calling names. All of you who know that, it's everybody in here. Those that had us out to breakfast and lunch and dinner, I will not blame you when I go for my checkup next month and my doctor talks about my weight. It's just one of those things. But we really enjoyed the fellowship. We had just a very, very good time. I do make an apology for today's lunch. We were supposed to go to lunch today, but we couldn't. Though some of you know that we did have a death in the family that came up just last weekend abruptly. So tonight after service, my wife and I will be heading down to Pine Bluff for a funeral tomorrow. And we needed to get ready today, so that's what we spent the middle of the day doing. So we appreciate you allowing us to do that. And we ask your prayers while we travel tonight and being with us over the weekend. But I will make a special mention to for James and Loretta Newman. You guys have just been special this week. We really, really appreciate that. You gave my wife and I a place where we could go down and just sequester ourselves at your home, and she was able to work, and I was able to get things I needed to get done. It was just like a home away from home. And so we just appreciate that so much. I apologize that we didn't get a lot of time to fellowship with you, but we'll come back and we'll do that. You didn't see much of us. As a matter of fact, I think you guys saw more of us than they did, but it turned out very, very well. And we just thank you so much for that and ask that you continue to pray for us as we continue to do God's will, knowing that we will have you all on our prayers. Thank you. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 4. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. As we close our studies this week, we've talked about the Christian's view of the world, identity-based behavior, three-dimensional living, and exhortation. And I've tried to keep a common theme in all of those, and there have been some redundancy in a lot of the lessons, but that was a little bit of purposeful redundancy. I was told a long time ago when I started preaching that you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And this lesson tonight is not necessarily a tell them what you told them lesson, but there's going to be a lot of overwrap in some of the things that we are going to talk about tonight. Now, you may have seen things like this: mind over matter. Maybe not in that form, but they've probably been in signs like this one that came from a CrossFit club that says, mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. We see a lot of those signs out in the world where they're trying to get people to understand that the reality that you have can determine how your outlook on life is. I tend to like this one that came from a yoga studio, and I'm not into yoga, but yet I like this. It says, the body achieves what the mind believes. And I'm pretty sure that athletes and military veterans who may be in our attendance tonight have at some time in their training been exhorted to just ignore pain and ignore being tired and ignore being the cold. And because, see, it's just mind over matter. I know folks in the Northeast who often go out during the winter without a coat. Other folks, not so much. And those who don't have a coat will ask them, aren't you cold? No, sir. No, I'm not cold. It's just mind over matter. I don't feel cold, so I don't need a coat. And so most of us can appreciate motivational things such as that. Now, I wholly support the premise that the way we think changes our perception of reality. And note that I said our perception of reality. We've been talking about the Christian mind. We've been talking about identity-based behavior. We've been talking about living in the third dimension, all with the objective of understanding that our focus needs to be on God. It needs to be on spiritual things. And as long as our focus is on that, then typically everything else takes care of itself. When we talked about exhortation, we talked about taking that focus that we have and using it to encourage and to build up and to strengthen the church and one another. And that's great. But you see, when we look at the world, many times we are influenced by what appears to be reality that causes us many times to change our reality. So let's start tonight with the definition so that we'll start on the same page. The word reality is typically defined as the world, or the state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to an idealistic or a notational idea of them. And basically what that definition basically means is that reality sometimes can be personal. Our reality is what we perceive it to be, and that's why we call it our reality, but really sometimes our reality doesn't reflect what reality really is. And as we live as children of God, we need to understand that. And so the overall objective this week has been to have our reality based on God. Have our reality based on His Word. Use that, if you will, as the filter or as whatever we determine is real. And if we do that, then we don't have to worry about a lot of the angst that people in the world go through. True reality can change. Our reality can change, rather, even if the reality that it's based on is not true. Now, what I mean by that is that sometimes people worry. Sometimes people struggle. Sometimes people just have a lot of angst in the world, and they think that that's real, that that's really what it is. But what they are determining is real is not based on a healthy understanding of reality. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at two Old Testament events that I feel will make this point. If you have your Bible, look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I think most of you who have gone through a study of the prophets are familiar with this story. One of my most memorable verses in 2 Kings 6 in verse 16. And it simply says, so he answered, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, as Christians, we look at that, and if you know where this came from, you probably already know where I'm going. But this verse within itself, emphasizing the importance of forming a vision of reality from God's point of view, with spiritual insight, with faith, and using God and His Word as the filter through which reality is determined. Now, as I said, a lot of people know this story. In 2 Kings 6, we find that this was an occasion where the Arameans were starting war with the children of Israel, with God's people. And they were engaging in what was called guerrilla warfare. So they were having little skirmishes that were there. And the king, which is commonly thought to be Ben-Hadad, and most people think it's Ben-Hadad the second, would go and set up. And when God's people, the children of Israel, would go to a place, the king's army that was there, then they would be ready for them. And the Bible teaches that Elisha realized what was happening. And Elisha began to warn the king, Joram, about what was going on. And so we find here that there was a time when Ben-Hadad had proposed to set up an ambush, if you would, at a certain point. And Elisha told Jehoram about that and told him to be careful and watch out. So Jehoram went and fortified that place where Ben-Hadad had planned to put his fortification. And when Ben-Hadad found out, he was upset because that ambush wouldn't work. And so we believe that that happened two or three times, so much so that Ben-Hadad became really frustrated about it, called all these people together, and he really thought that there was a spy within their midst. And so he asked them, you know, who among us, who among my men here is for Elisha and for Israel? And they said, nobody here is. It's not us. We're kind of all loyal to you. But then in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 12, if you're there, the Bible says, one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And see, we thought that listening devices were just new in our time. You know, bugs in your bedroom and people tapping your phones and tapping things. Elisha didn't need that. They didn't need it back there. God, through His power, let Elisha know what was going on, so much so, with so much detail and accuracy, that the servant said, it's like he's even in your bedroom. You're going to plan something there. And Elisha knows. And so after determining that, the king decided he was going to send people down, a group of soldiers down, and capture Elisha. And when they found out that he was in the city of Dothan, the Syrian king sent soldiers with horses and chariots down by night, and they surrounded the city. Everybody's looking at me smiling. You know the story. So there was, the middle of the night, surrounding the city. In the morning, Elisha's servant woke up, looked out his window, and all he saw were the Armenian soldiers, the Syrian soldiers, horses, chariots, soldiers poised to attack. That was his reality. His reality was it wasn't going to be a good day. Things weren't going to work out very well. And so he responded again, the Bible says, in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? What's going to happen? And that's when Elijah responded in verse 16 and said, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. This picture looked like his servant with one reality and Elisha with another reality. What's the difference between the two? The Bible goes on to tell us what the difference between the two is. After Elisha said that in verse 16, the Bible said he prayed. And he said, God, open his eyes. Open the eyes of the servant. God opened the eyes of the servant, and then what the servant saw was on the hills above the Armenian soldiers, the Syrian soldiers, were other chariots and horses and fire and angels of God ready to defend Elisha, to support Elisha. Now, that was Elisha's reality all along. And that's why he could say, don't be afraid, because greater are those who are with us than those who are with him. And note the passage here. Elisha didn't pray to God and say, God, send me chariots of fire, send me the soul, the horses, send me the angels, let them be there so that he can see that you have them to support me and to protect me. They were there already. They were there. And the difference in the way one man responded and the other man responded was just their perception of reality. And I'd like to suggest that Elijah's reality was a living reality. It was based on faith. It was based on spiritual insight. You see, in the world, there's a saying that says, seeing is believing. But I'd like to suggest that for us as Christians, believing is seeing. When we believe in God, we see a different reality than a lot of people in the world see. When we believe that God is there to support us, when we believe God's word, when we believe his strength, when we believe his love, when we understand and have faith in his grace, we have a different reality about life than a lot of other people in the world do. And it's simply because of our faith and our belief. Let me give you another example. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Now, the reality that we talked about in 2 Kings 6 was based on a foundation that was not the way God would have it to be, not based on faith. But here we're going to talk about a reality that is based on faith. And again, we'll start at the end in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 through verse 18, where one of the Hebrew boys said, if it be so, O God, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, we might remember this story as well. How in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, after Daniel was able, through God, to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel and gave him a high position among the satraps and in his government. And at Daniel's request, he also promoted Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's the only time I'm going to say that tonight, okay? Because to me, they're Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Because that's the name their parents gave them. That's the name that they had that represented God as a part of their assimilation. The Chaldeans and the Babylonians gave them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They even called Daniel that Belteshazzar. And I wonder why the Bible always calls him by his Hebrew name and never the other three guys by their Hebrew name. I'm not trying to do anything different. I'm just saying they should probably have always been known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were those three boys. And so, in Daniel chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was feeling beyond himself, and he made an image, a golden image. And then it was decreed that everyone in the land, when they heard the music and heard the timbrels and heard the trumpets, that it was time for them to bow down and pay homage to that image in light of Nebuchadnezzar. And so they all did, with the exception of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I love what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 3, where it said, because of this, certain of the Jews, or certain of the Chaldeans, went to the king and told the king what was happening with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I'd like to think that there was a little bit of jealousy going on there, because these men were Chaldeans. They were Babylonians. They were in the king's government. And here you get these three Hebrews that got promoted to be among them. Who are these guys? Who are these guys? And so they were looking for something against them. And it's interesting that just like later on with Daniel in the lion's den, they couldn't find anything against them except their relationship with their God. Wouldn't it be nice if we lived in the world and we were living such that nobody could find anything against us except the relationship with our God? I mean, we love people. We're forgiving. We do everything that God would have us to do, and nobody can pick at us and find anything that we're doing wrong. If they want, the only thing they can say is that, boy, those people are sure spiritual people. They just go to church all the time. They just study the Bible all the time. They just pray all the time. They're just talking about Jesus and God all the time. Wouldn't it be nice if that's all people ever had to say about us in their mind that was bad? Yeah, it would be nice. I'll answer it for us. And that's the type of lives that we ought to live. But these people came to the king and they built him up. They knew him. And they appealed to his pride. And basically said, you know, king, we put this law in place that everybody should bow down to you when this happened because you're deserving, you're the king. But you know, there are three Jews over there that they're not doing that, and they're even disrespecting you. And he got upset. And in his anger, the Bible said that he called these three boys before them. Pick up in Daniel chapter 3, if you would, in verse 13. Where the Bible said, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, it is true, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up. And this is where we get to verse 15. Where Hananiah says, now, the king says, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the lyre and the trigon, the psaltery and bagpipe and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Note what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. And even more so, note his reality. Okay? His reality is that I'm giving you a chance to obey me. I'm giving you a chance to worship me. I'm giving you a chance to bow down and do what you should have done before. And if you do that, everything will be well. I'll just forget that previous infraction. It'll be all good. But if you don't do that, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And what God will that be to deliver you? Doesn't that sound like Pharaoh? When Moses came to Pharaoh and said, God said you need to release the children of Israel. And Pharaoh said, who is God that I should listen to him? Who is God? I don't know your God. And then he went on to say, even if I did know your God, I wouldn't do that. You know, what hubris. What pride. But that's what this king was saying. That was his reality. I'm in control. But then notice the reality of the three boys. And that's where we get to verse 16. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And here's the key. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to serve you. What kind of reality is that? That's a reality based on God's will. And just as in 1 Kings and 2 Kings chapter 6, we had two competing realities, one with Elisha's servant and one with Elisha. Elisha's based on his faith in God, and the servant's based on what he saw in the world and his fear and materialism. And when the servant's eyes were open and he saw the power of God and the presence of God, his reality changed and reflected God. We find the same thing happened here. Exactly the same thing. The king was so mad after they got that, he got that response from these three boys, that he threw them into the fiery furnace. The furnace was so hot, you know the story, that even the men that were putting them in, they perished and they lost their lives. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah weren't touched. Weren't touched. Coals didn't even smell like fire. Pick up at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded after he saw that they weren't burned, when he saw that there was no effect of fire on them. The Bible said Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who sent his angel to deliver his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I'll make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, insomuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Isn't that a change in reality? His whole reality changed at seeing God, at seeing God's power. And all I'm saying is, as children of God, if we have that spiritual mindset, if we have that focus and that vision on the world, realizing that the world is a creation of God, realizing that we are moral creatures and God is going to hold us responsible for what we do, realizing that there's going to be a day of judgment and we're going to have to stand before the throne of God and give account of what we do. If we realize that if we think we are Christians and we feel that we are Christians and we know that we've obeyed God and that's the image that we have for ourselves, it's going to motivate us to live that way. And if we realize that God is the center of our lives, and in our three-dimensional living, He touches everything that we do, in every relationship that we have, our reality will be that. It'll look that way. We'll live that way. We'll feel that way. If we don't have that, then to us, reality is not going to be that. It's not going to be that. The Christian's reality is a reality that's based on seeing things from God's point of view. And that's simply with spiritual insight and with faith. And again, I go back to the world, seeing is believing. But as Christians, we live from the motto of believing is seeing. Because when we believe in God, we see things differently than people in the world see. And we're able to live differently than they live. Let me close this with Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn there with me, if you will. Beginning our reading at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'd like to say that that ought to be the basis of our reality. When we form our reality around that, our lives will just change exponentially. And so the Christian reality is one of faith. It's one of trust in God. It's one of knowing that God's power is what created and preserves the world, and it preserves us. And so there may be those, as we talk to every night, that are not members of the Lord's church. I'm not sure what you're feeling. I'm not sure what your life is like if you haven't obeyed the gospel. But I do know one thing, that your faith in God, if you will allow it to cause you to submit to the Lord and obey the Lord, be baptized and allow Jesus symbolically there to add you to the church, that just changes your whole outlook on life. It just changes your reality. In time, I baptized a few people, and every scene of every baptism that I've been a part of reminds me of when the Bible talks about the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. How that when Philip baptized him and he got out of the water, the Spirit took Philip away and he went on his way rejoicing. Because there's a different outlook on life. We come to Jesus in our sins. We come to Him knowing that He is the only one that can save us from that position and condition that we're in. We trust Him. We give our lives to Him. We obey His Word, and we feel confident our faith tells us when we come out of the water that that's happened. And then and only then can our reality be one of truly looking forward to going to heaven. And if we've obeyed the gospel of Christ, again, if I've said every night, don't lose that reality of heaven. Don't lose that reality of God's strength, His help, His grace. Because that's what sustains us every day in this life. Read history. How that when the Christians were tortured and were killed, burned at the stake, pulled apart by wild horses, heads cut off, crucified upside down, however they were killed, many of them never cried, never begged for their lives. They did it willingly. And people just didn't understand a lot of that. But I'll tell you why they could have that attitude, and that's because they had a different reality. Their reality was based on God. And so I challenge you. If you want to have that surety, then you need to give your life to the Lord. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's probably the best person for me to close relative to that reality that we ought to have as children of God. Remember when the Apostle Paul was talking to the church there and he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Lord's will, in August, I'll be, what? Oh boy, I didn't go there, did I? I'm already there. I'll be 67. I'm not ready to die. I have a lot of things I want to experience. I've not ziplined yet. I've not bungee jumped. Well, that's off the list, okay. And like a lot of other people, I've got a bucket list, but the number one item on my bucket list is not to kick the bucket. Okay? It's there. But you know what? I try to live my life every day that if Christ has a different list for me, it's okay. It's okay. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I live, my reality tells me and it shows me that I can do good.
I can continue to teach. I can encourage you, the church that he's talking to. I can help you to grow and be a stronger Christian. That's fine. And I want to do that. Yes, I'm going to still suffer in this life. There's still going to be things that I don't want to experience. He might have still had his thorn in the flesh. But his reality said, I love God. I have faith in God. And that condition will be all right. But you know what? He also said, if that's not God's plan, my reality tells me that that's all right too. Because you know what? That avenue will put me with God. I'll be with Him. And if you're a child of God, that ought to be your reality. That's the Christian's reality. We don't care what happens in the world. That's fine. God is in control of the world. And He's also in control of our lives. So that's the lesson tonight. Christian reality. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If there are those who need to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever the procedure is, you can do that. If there are those who want to obey the gospel tonight, we'll help you in whatever question that you have or whatever we can do to encourage you to do those things that will cause you to become a Christian and do God's will. The lesson's yours. The decision is yours. While together we stand and sing.